Matthew 5:1-12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Yeah. Jesus is really giving an invitation in this. It's an announcement. The announcement of an upside down world from how it's been seen to this point. You got to know when a guy in this time of history sits down on a mountain and people come to him and sit at his feet and he declares a kingdom. It means that all the kingdoms of this world have to pay attention and see there's something different coming. He starts off saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's a different kingdom. There's a different authority. There's a different standard that Jesus is announcing. This isn't Rome. And while I am grateful to be born in the place and time I am, this is not America. He's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What does the kingdom of God look like? This isn't, he's not announcing, and I think we hear it, and no, this is not how things automatically work, is it? You don't wake up in the morning and the poor get the kingdom. The poor get the government, right? It doesn't work that way, does it? You don't wake up in the morning and all the mourners are comforted. No, this isn't how things automatically work. And this is not Jesus giving advice. This is an announcement. It's another word, gospel. It's good news. It's good news. It's good news for those who are gathered and for those who are being thought of. We talk about good news a lot. We talk about the gospel a lot. Some of us may have received a gospel that looked like this. If you say this prayer, you'll go to heaven when you die. Until then, serve as hard as you can. Come to as many services as you can. Give everything you can. And maybe one day you'll be good enough to get in the doors. That's a gospel. That could be good news that one day, at the end of the horrible life, there's something better. Or, and I'm not trying to mock, maybe because we failed so deeply and we feel so unable to, as I sang earlier, become holy. We feel so far away from God. Maybe this belief that one day we'll get there, that's good news. There's also a gospel that says we've got to tell everybody right now about the kingdom so all the bad stuff can happen and then God can come back. I don't know if you've heard that gospel, that set of good news. I think what Jesus is declaring here is so different than our world. We wouldn't even hope for such a thing if he hadn't said it. and it's for now. It's not for later. It's for right now. If you're poor in spirit, you get the kingdom now. It doesn't say if you're poor in pocket. It says if you're poor in spirit. So there is hope for the rich person who's deeply aware that this isn't enough. And there's this comforting word right now, this good news right now for the mourners, that they'll be comforted. That word comfort has to do with giving your strength to another. And the king who's making this announcement saying, if you're mourning, I'm bringing my comfort. I'm giving you my strength. I'm meeting you right where you are. I'm just tenderized to the Lord in this moment, as you know, as we're singing here, and we're basically like, this is what we're doing on our Sunday, right, Sam? It's what we do. Come before you, God. We worship you. We love you. We hope things work out. Lots of stuff isn't working out, but we hope. Maybe it will. See you next Sunday. Maybe it won't. Here's a list of things that haven't worked out. Here's a list of things I'm grieving over. Here's a couple things I'm happy about. Well, if I really think about it, I'm happy about a lot of stuff, but let's what's the loudest thing in me today? Jesus comes speaking about something that doesn't just happen. He brings it. He brings his kingdom. And this word blessed, I don't think we get it in our translation, because we don't really say that anymore unless it's an email or a text. Blessings. Or I'm blessed. You can buy the t-shirt at TJ Maxx probably today. I'm blessed. Loved and blessed. I'm with that. I like that. I grabbed N.T. Wright's translation. There's several different ways to do it. One way you can say happy, right, Alan? You can say happy. I was struck by this one. I was like, I haven't heard anyone really put it this way. Wonderful news. I like this. As Jesus would say, wonderful news for the poor today in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Wonderful news for the mourners. That's like, hello. I'm mourning. I don't want wonderful news. Or I really do, but I can't receive it. Wonderful news. You're going to be comforted. Does anybody need to hear that today? You're going to be comforted, Chris. I mean, in one sense, we could say you already have this morning, but more is coming. Wonderful news for the meek. You're going to inherit the earth. That's so upside down. That's not how the presidency was won in any election, by the way. Not the meek getting it. It's never won that way. It's always who has the money, who's the loudest, who's the most appealing. The meek don't win that award. But according to Jesus, the wonderful news of his kingdom is that the meek somehow inherit the earth. And wonderful news for people who hunger and thirst for God's justice. You're going to be satisfied. How audacious is that? Is there anything you think is unjust in the world right now? Have you been offended recently? God's saying, you will be satisfied. Really? All the lynch mobs would be satisfied? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I know some irrational things that are being hoped for out there in the world in the name of justice. They don't make any sense. Somehow God goes past our human desires and he goes right to our deepest longings and he speaks to it as the one who can deliver. You're going to be satisfied. I mean, this is why we're gathered today, because somehow we believe this is true. Am I right? If we didn't believe this is true, this would just be called the Wish Club. But somehow we believe this is true. This announcement that Jesus gives. It's part announcement, part invitation to follow him, Jesus, who is God, who's acting out in a way that the world's never seen before. If you want to look at it in a kind of like from a biblical studies perspective, and I think we there's something to gain from that, you can see Jesus turning the world upside down, turning Israel upside down. And as he's pouring lavish blessings on all who now are turning to him and saying, this is a new thing in the world. There's something about this Jesus that this is new. This is not like that group over there. This is not like that kingdom over there. This is something that I'm all in on. And I want to hear say today, like we are all being invited again today, as it's been read. We're being invited into this kingdom, into this turning the world upside down activity that God did with and through Jesus. Hey, sons and daughters of the living God, we're invited to this party, this upside down party. This is what we're called into today. And the first way that we get in is to just accept that this is what he's doing. This is what he's up to, Josh. No negative Twitter this week. Teasing you. Josh feels it deeply, the pains of the world. I do too. Some of you feel them deeper than others. Some of you have a gift to see what's lacking from the kingdom of God in our earth. You see it and you go, that's not right. Ugh! Part of that's a gift from the Father to see what he wants to do, to see how he wants to come in and change things. I mean, he is the God that from the throne in Revelation says, behold, I'm making all things new. I always feel like I'm a heretic to believe that. It's right there in the Bible. Behold, I'm making all things new. Are you sure all means all? What do you, come on. I don't know about that, Lord. That challenges me. For some of us recently, we got really excited in the past couple years, few years about just kind of like a reinitiation into the new covenant. Looking at the new covenant. Check this out. In Deuteronomy, right, the people came through the wilderness. They arrived at the border of the promised land. Are you following me? And God gave them a covenant. And in that covenant, there were blessings, there were curses. And those things reflected really their obedience or disobedience. You can look at Deuteronomy 28 and see if you do this, things will be good. If you do this, it's not going to be good. And in that place, Israel, who is called God's son, God referred to Israel as his son, was able to walk with God through that covenant as it was given to them for understanding really how God was holy. And what does it mean to walk in holiness? It means to walk in relationship with him. To walk in relationship with the one who's loyal, who's faithful, who's eternally committed. The Hebrew word chesed, I don't even want to say it with the Hebrew accent, but I'm remembering my rabbi over here, chesed. Every time I do the cheap out American version, she's like, chesed? That word chesed does not just equal love, as a lot of our Bibles say, or steadfast love. It's covenant commitment. It's like all of your wedding vows and then some. It's eternal commitment. It's loyalty. It's faithfulness. It's steadfast love. It's all of that. All those things we see in the old covenant, right? Well, look at what Matthew's painting. He's painting this picture where we see God's manifest faithfulness, his eternal commitment to humanity in him taking his feet to the ground, showing up as Jesus, the Son of God, right? Like Israel was the Son. Jesus is now the Son of God. And him, like Israel before him, comes out of Egypt. Remember in Matthew 2, his family had to flee to Egypt. And then he goes through the water of baptism, like they went through the waters of the Exodus and the Red Sea, and he goes through the wilderness and into the land of promise to establish this new covenant. He goes through the wilderness. He comes up to a mountain. He's showing them this picture of what he's been doing throughout the ages, and he's there, and he starts to make an invitation. Guys, this is not about just your obedience. It's not about just your faithfulness. It's always been about my faithfulness, and I'm calling you in. This is what I'm doing. I'm turning the world upside down. Are you mourning? Are you poor in spirit? Are you meek? Are you hungry and thirsty? I've got good news for you today. Things are going, they're going to go in a way that's good for you, not bad for you. I see you. I understand what you've been through. These blessings that Jesus gives, while they're brand new, we just haven't heard them. I mean, they're not brand new. We just haven't heard them so directly as Jesus is saying, this kingdom of heaven, it's coming. I want to look at Psalm 34 really quick just to show that there's breadcrumbs, right, through the whole Bible that precede the Sermon on the Mount, where we see that this is what God's always kind of been up to. But this is just another act on the stage where he's revealing and calling us into it with him. Psalm 34, verses 15, 17, and 18, specifically, if you look, verse 15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. And in verse 17, it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears, and he rescues them from all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Isn't that what Jesus is declaring as he comes and he says that there are people who are recipients of God's favor? Those who are crying, those who are needing help, those who are in trouble, those who are brokenhearted, those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord has favor for them. I'm thinking of several of you in the room. I know several of you really live this out. That you are really good at hearing brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. I just hear the Lord saying, well done. And as your brother, I'm hearing, pick it up. Pick it up. I one of the things about preaching, A, is if you've ever judged a preacher, I was taught years ago, if you've ever judged, you sat over here and you've judged, and then those missiles come down when you're preaching. So Paul Johansson used to teach at Elam, he used to say that. Be careful if you're judging up here. One day, all those things you've lobbed are going to come down on you. That's true. When you're speaking, like you're reminded of all the phony people you've judged, or someone's weird accent, or someone wore a sports jersey on stage. I remember having that thought. Yeah, Lions jersey of all things. I mean, it's a Lazarus jersey. I'm really saying all that to say, as I'm standing here talking about the Sermon on the Mount and what God's invitation is, I really am. I got a couple people on my mind today. I'm like, I almost don't want them to hear me preaching. Because I'm like, Lord, you're calling us in. You're calling me in to go deeper, to trust you, to get uncomfortable with you, to empty the pantry, to give up my time. Things I believe in, but you know when the nudge from the Holy Spirit taps on your shoulder really hard, you can't shake it, right, Dan? So that's where I'm at today. I'm kind of getting pummeled up here. It's like, Lord, are you tricking me? You're telling me to preach the Sermon on the Mount today, and you're bringing up stuff that thank you, Lord, your mercy. And then a recipient. You're calling me in to be a participant. The next few verses go towards this blessing that really describes what it looks like in this hoped-for kingdom that we have. Isn't that what it is? It's a hoped-for kingdom. We haven't seen it in fullness yet. We've seen flashes of it, haven't we, Tori? Just seen flashes of it. If we were looking at a map, and every time it would kingdom activity would happen, you'd really see it all over the globe. But if you had another bulb that flashed every time someone was mourning, someone was hurting, someone was broken, it'd just be lit up the whole time, wouldn't it? So it's, in one sense, what Jesus is declaring is this thing that we hope for, to see the fullness of his kingdom. And it's part of the absurdity of the gospel sometimes, that you're like, Lord, this isn't rational. You're going to, all the brokenhearted in this city? No. Yeah, that's who I've got my eyes on. Got my eyes on all of them. So in the middle four, there's middle four blessings in all these statements. Matthew 5, go back there with me. Matthew 5, verse 6 through 9. He's describing these practices of the kingdom that is coming, that is here now, and that we still hope for. And that we are promised we'll see the fullness of it sometime in the future. That's good news. That's good news. Not when we die. Sometime in the future. Not just like at the end. Oliver, it's we're going to see it ushering in. And verse 6, you could see when the verse says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There's this longing for justice. There's this practical thing that God wants to see come to earth. It's justice. In verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Well, it's right there in front of us. It's the practice of mercy. Do I have the opportunity to be merciful this week? If you're a parent, say amen. If you're a child, say amen. You have the opportunity to be merciful to those in your life. If you're a neighbor, say amen. If your boss is a horrible person, don't say amen out loud. But you know you can say amen, right? If your team is the Detroit Lions, you say amen. Practice mercy, Lord. Let those officials see what you see. and then verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What are we talking about? We're talking about authenticity and single-mindedness. To be pure in heart is to be without airs, to be without layers, to be without deceit. But it's also to be pure in heart is to have your mind focused on one thing. To be pure. To be one thing. That is a trait straight from the kingdom of God. We hunger and thirst not only for justice, but I hunger to be around those who are pure in heart. Don't you? I mean, you know, when you're dealing with a business person or a spouse or a friend, to know that you can trust that person to be of single-mindedness towards you. That's God's kingdom. This is the practicality of God's kingdom. And in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Making peace is part of how we bring God's kingdom. Again, just thinking back to kind of Hebraic thoughts, peace is not just absence of war. Peace is about completeness. It's about wholeness. Making wholeness happen. I mean, the whole health world is making billions of dollars off this idea, because we all Once you tap into being healthier, you get into this idea of, I want my whole body, soul, mind to be of one purpose. I want all my food to be whole food. I don't want half food. I don't want, you know, 1% food, 99% aspartame. I want whole. Wholeness is good, right? That's part of God's kingdom, making wholeness happen. So when we see a broken home, if it's ours or another, and it hurts, that is to show, we feel that because our Father feels that. He feels the brokenness. He feels the pain of things not being whole. And it's his desire to make peace. These are kingdom-shaped practices. And today, Micah 6, just go back there with me. It's very famous. Maybe you don't need to. Or David, if you could just put it up, I won't get lost in my Bible. Micah 6, 8, if you could put that up, brother. The very famous passage. When we're talking about God's kingdom, we're talking about kingdom-shaped practices. Can we not see this right here in Micah 6? What does the Lord require? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. I think in my NRSV translation, one of the ways for loving mercy and walking humbly, it says to love kindness. Kindness, yeah. Like, to long for kindness is to long for the kingdom. To be kind is to bring the kingdom. How awesome. That almost feels easy. We just need to go out and be nice today. Is that all you're asking me, God? Well, not exactly all, but it's a part of it. It's a part of it. It's being kind. It's deeper. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Mm-hmm.
Do you really love mercy? You know, when someone irritates the heck out of me, do I love mercy so it's my my passion to give mercy? That's kingdom. Yeah.
Which just immediately makes us all realize how far we fall short of kingdom-mindedness sometimes when we're offended, when we see that person that we didn't mean to cut off and they're in the back mirror and they're giving us all this stuff. Are we really like, oh, lover of my soul, just want to bring peace to you? Are we like, I'm going to give them my face when they come by, or I'm going to sit on my break? You know, I had some temptations yesterday as I was driving out to Louisa for Ezra's JV game. We had some opportunities for kindness. Isn't the Lord, that's, when I think of those situations right there that Debbie brought up, I really do become aware of how hungry I am for the kingdom. I want that to be the atmosphere. I want that to be the attitude. When I think about who the body of Christ is, I long for that. Like, And I believe in my being that if we were that, we'd see a shift in the world. Wouldn't we? That we were the ones who more than just had behavior modification when we were insulted and just went, oh, you take that lane. But we really, like, with our heart, soul, mind, and being, wanted the best for someone, just long for them to see it. Lord, would you just do that in our hearts? I just ache for it. Yeah, in that Micah passage, I want to point out while we're there that this conversation that Micah's kind of having almost with himself, some of the commentators I was reading, someone said that this is like Micah running with the idea of what does it look like to sit down with God and be brought to trial over his mercy. And so in the context of Micah 6, this does apply. It starts verse 1. It says, "Hear what the Lord says." And if you could think of like a court case almost, hear what the Lord says. And then who's the jury in this moment? It's the mountains. It's the hills. Plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring the foundations of the earth. The Lord has controversy with his people. He will contend with Israel. It's as if the Lord being brought to the challenge of how his people are acting, he says there's an effect that you have on all creation. When we're talking about the kingdom coming, you know, when we are in the heartbeat of God, the kingdom comes. It's the opposite sometimes when we're just doing whatever we please. We still impact the world around us on this deep, deep level. And Micah is saying, you know who is our judge and jury in this moment? It's the mountains. It's the world around us. It's the foundations of the earth. And then when God says to the people in Micah, what have I done to you? I've only done good things to you. Like, did I weary you when I freed you from slavery? Did I weary you when I gave you the law? Was that so hard on you that I called you out of darkness into light? Are you okay? There's a lot of sarcasm in this passage. Are you okay? Can you not handle that I've made you free? Is what God says to us even today. Can you not handle it? And then back comes some sarcasm. I don't know if you read it this way, but I was seeing it today as I was looking at it again. This like, okay, Lord, so I'm really rotten sometimes. And so I don't get it all the time. And I'm sometimes an ungrateful son or daughter. Could I ever even please you? That's kind of what comes out of Micah's mouth when he says, what should I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings and calves? That's like what everyone would do to like make sacrifice and come together with the Lord. But then it gets crazy fast. Should I come before him with will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? It's like, that's only what kings are able to do, right? That's only what the elite are able to do. And then he goes to a place that Israel never went to. What if I gave you my firstborn, the fruit of my body? God, that's never been asked from Israel in this true way. Never asked. But it's this like, could I even please you if I wanted? And it's this almost sarcastic response. And then what does the Lord say? Haven't I told you already what's good for you? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with me. It's this invitation that, if I could say it this way, when you get overwhelmed with what I want to do in the earth, and you get overwhelmed with your effect on the world, with your negatives and your positives, you get overwhelmed. Remember, just walk with me. Just be humble by my side. Walk with me. Faithfully in that way, that's all I've ever really asked you to do. I feel like when we get overwhelmed sometimes with the business of God, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like you start to see all the needs of the city. You see all the needs in the world. You see all the ways that I can't even eat whole food, God. And you want me to change the whole world? How could I ever please a God like that? He says, hey, clear your palate of all sarcasm for a second. I just want you to do this. Walk with me. I'm the one who's doing the work. Just be by my side. Just be my Alan, right? Just be my Scott. Just be my Carissa, right? Oh, I like this one. I love that shirt, babe. That was a good one. Can we hear that? I feel like we should hear that today. Because I got to tell you, even Aldersgate was an overwhelming thought. I just said, here I am, Lord. Here we are. Could we all say, here we are? And we were like, yeah. Some of us are like, yes, here we are. I'm excited. And then we did the detail work and we're like, I don't know. Some of us are like, I'm not looking at the details. I'm just looking at your face. Yes. I saw detail. No. I saw. Where is that again? Would our church even be our church? Or would it be your church, God? I'm just telling you, it does a number on your mind when you start trying to figure out how to change the world, doesn't it? And I feel like while he does call us to witness what he's doing in the world, I've said this a few weeks ago, I'm standing by it. We are not the world changers. He's the world changer. We're the witnesses. He's calling us to witness. He's calling us to walk with him humbly, to love his mercy, to love what he's up to come in close, hear his heartbeat for those that we don't even like right now. Hear his heartbeat. Oh, I think I'm starting to like them. It's like when I told my dad that he should watch a documentary on Duke basketball a few years ago. I said, you should watch what they do with their athletes. He said, would I like Duke at the end of it? I think you might. I think you might appreciate them more. I will never watch that documentary. My kids heard me. They said, you are getting soft, Father. Never watch that. You're trying to make me like Zion Williams, a Duke Blue Devil? We're that silly sometimes about God's stuff. We're like, don't you dare. I think my wife used to say, I hate spiders, God. Don't heal me of hating spiders because then I'll have to touch one. We're like that. God, don't make me save. Don't make me love the lost because then you'll make me be with them. Oh. What's the Lord asking of us today? I think we heard it in worship. It's to be with him. Be with him. As Jesus said on that mountain, come up, come on up. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm inviting you into what I'm up to. Does anybody feel that today? Can you sense his invitation? Man, Jesus, your kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. Today, Holy Ghost, we just, if we could, if I could say this for you, we just relent of all of our fear. We don't want it. Lord, just take us back to your heart, Lord. Take us back to your heart. Give us your eyes to see both what you could do with our effort and also how you just want us to be with you. For some of us, the fear is of a burden. We don't want a false burden. Father, purify. Purify us, Lord. For some of us, we don't want to fail once we say yes to the burden. Father, purify our source, our ability to comprehend that you are our source. Whew. Yeah. I just think about you all around the room. You all are doing so much for the kingdom. And yet we're tempted in the same breath to say, I'm not doing anything. Even us waking up and just hearing the voice of our Father and saying, what do you want to do? Is exactly enough. I feel like he's calling us into just this companionship. Isn't that what the disciples were called to first? Companionship, friendship, a quest, a fellowship, like the fellowship of the ring. We're just hobbits and humans, Lord. We're deeply flawed. But you love us so. Jesus, as we prepare our hearts for communion today, we just are faced with this great opportunity of coming into close proximity with your heart. That's where he sees all of you, not distant, but close, with full access. What are we asking the Lord for these days? Have our prayers weakened because we don't know if we want it anymore? Or have our prayers weakened because we don't think it's possible? What if the Lord is prompting our imaginations again to see beyond what's possible? Prompting us to love more completely than we've ever loved. And to not draw just from our pocketbooks or our community storehouse, but to draw from heaven itself. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, Lord. I pray.